We want to welcome you to our radio broadcast today, and we are doing this from the auditorium at Grace Bible Church on Sunday morning. If you're listening on the radio, I would extend an invitation to you to come and be with us at Grace Bible Church. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, and then again at 11, and also Sunday night at 6. At the end of the broadcast, Brother Trey Searcy will give you information about how you can contact the church. And we're located here in Chattanooga on Hickson Pike. We're a small group that meet together and study the Bible, and we would love to have you come be part of our fellowship, or at least come visit with us. Today what I want to do is talk about some common misconceptions that we find in the religious system of this world, and primarily the denominational systems. And these things are things that I think are very important to the doctrine of salvation. And that's why I wanted to do this, is because there is no more important subject than salvation. That's where everything starts. We talk about here at Grace Bible Church a lot about rightly dividing the word of truth. And in 2 Timothy 2:15, we're instructed to do so. Paul said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And when you do that, it causes you to understand that there is information in your Bible that is not written directly to you. It's all written for us to read and understand. But there are 13 books in your Bible, Romans through Philemon, that are written directly to you, the church, the body of Christ. The others are very valuable, as I said. But Paul said that he was the apostle of the Gentiles, and he said that he was given the dispensation of the grace of God, and he said he was given the gospel of the grace of God. And so today we are living in the dispensation of grace. And there are things today that differ from time past, and they differ from that which is to come. And that's why Paul frequently uses that little phrase, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And so I want to talk to you about some things today that there are some misconceptions that people have about salvation, and they're brought about by not rightly dividing the word of truth. The first one is very common, and I think very damaging, and that is that you can not judge a person's salvation by their works. Now, we've all heard the verses that people use to justify doing that. Look back in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 7, and notice there in verse 13, Matthew 7:13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, figs of thistles? Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." So in verse 16, he says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." And by the way, the context even here is talking about false prophets, those false teachers. He said, "You'll know them by their fruits." Well, people take that verse, and I've heard people use the phrase, "Well, I'm not judging people, I'm just a fruit inspector." Well, that may sound good, but the fact is, in the dispensation of the grace of God, we need to understand that salvation has nothing to do with our works. You see, people get salvation, our standing, and our state confused. And the fact is that when a person is saved, that is you may want to call it an event or whatever, but every person that's saved, there was a time in their life when they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. At that moment, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. They were baptized into the body of Christ, and they were made one with Christ at the very moment they trusted Christ. Now, there are multiple scriptures that we could look at. Look over in Romans chapter 7. And as you're turning there, let me mention to you that many times people will make the statement or make a statement, if a person was saved, they wouldn't do thus or so. I find that as a common thread today about people that are homosexual. There are people that believe a person that is homosexual could not be saved. Well, I would ask you, what sin is there that God doesn't forgive today? Colossians 2:13 says He's forgiven us all trespasses. It's interesting to me that people will believe that a person could be involved in adultery and still be saved. They could be involved in drug addiction, alcoholism, and still be saved. They could be involved in fornication and still be saved. But somehow, they've set a new classification of sin when it comes to being a homosexual. Folks, salvation is not dependent upon your lifestyle. It's not dependent upon quitting something or starting something. Salvation is a process of trusting in Christ Jesus and depending totally and completely upon Him for your eternity. Believing He died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And the Bible said He was raised again for our justification. So, in Romans chapter 7, notice what Paul says. Romans 7 verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. This is a saved man writing this passage. This was not written before Paul was saved. And Paul says in verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. You see what Paul is doing there? He is drawing a sharp contrast between the flesh and the spirit. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there is a situation at Corinth that has to do with the fornication and that was involved in the idolatry system that worked its way into the church there after people had trusted Christ. And Paul is addressing that as he writes to the church at Corinth. He says in verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Did you see that? This man who was delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, and if you research that and do a lot of study on it, you'll find that it has to do with the church withdrawing fellowship from him, not condoning that which he's doing. Didn't have to do with returning him to the flesh so that the devil could kill him. He didn't have that power today. If he did, we'd all be dead. But the fact is that he says there at the end that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You see, you have a spirit. You've got flesh. And as the old saying goes, never the twain shall meet. Because that which is flesh, and that which is spirit. And what was saved in you when you trusted Jesus Christ was your spirit is saved. And that spirit is going to live forever somewhere. If you're lost, your spirit's going to end up in hell. And you're going to burn forever and ever. Your flesh is going to back to the dust from whence it came. But you're going to live somewhere. There's your body, soul, and spirit make up who you are. And your spirit never dies. It lives forever. It dies in the sense of separation from God, but it's going to be alive somewhere. So the fact is that this man who had committed this sin at Corinth, he was saved. And committing the sin didn't change that. As a matter of fact, when you look over in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talks about those that have trusted Christ. He says there in verse 13 of Ephesians 1, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So, the misconception then is that people believe that if you do certain things in your flesh. In thinking about this, as I was driving home from Alabama yesterday, I got home and I posted something on Facebook, and that was that we should never imply that someone is not saved because of what they're doing in their flesh. In doing so, you're implying that things that we do in our flesh have some power to save us, whether you say that or not. We need to separate who we are in Christ and who we are in the flesh. Do I recommend doing sinful acts in your flesh just to prove you're saved by grace? Absolutely not. That's ridiculous. Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I'm not recommending that you sin just to exalt God's grace. Because you'll do enough of it without trying. The fact is that people today that are saved by the grace of God, you cannot look at that person, and because they get involved in some sin, even departing from the faith. Paul said in the latter days, there are those that shall depart from the faith, giving heed to a seducing spirit. Well, if they're going to depart from the faith, they would have had to have been in the faith. There are people today that get involved in all kinds of things, and they get swept away with false doctrine, false teaching, but you can always go back to that point. If they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, then at that point they were sealed, they were saved, and we should never imply that they're not simply because what they do in their flesh. Now, if you are just bound, bent, and determined to judge somebody's salvation, the best way to do it is listen to what comes out of their mouth. Ask them what they're trusting in. Now, you can make a pretty good judgment that way. But by the way, there's really no need in that. I mean, God's keeping up with everything. You don't have to. You don't have to count them. You don't have to judge them. God knows who are His. And by the way, the Bible said, we look on the outward appearance while God looks at the heart. There's things that people believe and understand and trust in that you can't see manifest in their physical life. Should our physical life manifest the fact that we're saved? It absolutely should. And Paul spends a lot of time writing about that and talking about that, but it's not an evidence of salvation. Some of the most moral people in this world are people that are part of cultish religious systems, and they're on their way to hell because they're trusting in something other than Jesus Christ. And I could name several of them here, and I won't do it. But there are many that they teach strong morality, and yet they are not trusting in what Jesus Christ did. So the first thing I want to mention is, is that you cannot judge a person's salvation by their works. The second is, there's a common misconception in religion today that there are certain sins for which there is no forgiveness. You know, the Catholic Church, for years, they have categorized sin as the big ones and the little ones. You know, if you break the big ten, the Ten Commandments, then those are the major ones. Well, sin is sin. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 12 that concerning the nation Israel, that there was an unpardonable sin that could, and it was called blasphemy, and he said it would not be forgiven in this world nor the world to come. The good news for us is that our apostle, the Apostle Paul, makes it clear in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, that when God Almighty sent His Son to the cross and He died for our sins, He died for all sins. And He says in Colossians 2:13, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Every trespass has been forgiven. Paul, in his first recorded message in Acts chapter 13, said these words to in the synagogue there that had not previously been spoken. He says in verse 38, "Be it known unto you therefore," Acts 13:38, "be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." That's the good news for today, folks, that you and I, there is no unpardonable sin. Blasphemy, as I mentioned a moment ago, people believe homosexuality is an unpardonable sin. There is no unpardonable sin. All sins are forgiven by Jesus Christ through His shed blood, and God accepts us in Christ Jesus. The Bible said we're accepted in the blood, and we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Not because of what we do, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did at Calvary. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that he was a blasphemer. Well, let's look at that. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 12, Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus, of our Lord, was exceeding abundant, with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause, I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them, which is hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting." Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereupon." Paul was a picture of salvation for a person that was apart from God, killing people for believing in God, and yet God saved him on the road to Damascus, transformed him, and placed him into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God, and Paul became the apostle of the Gentiles, delivering to us this good news of God's grace. By that man Christ Jesus, all men are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That is wonderful, glorious news. So not only can you not judge people's salvation by their works, you have to realize that today there are no sins that God can't forgive, including murder, anything else. A person who trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior is forgiven. The third misconception, and this is quite common and very dangerous, is that many denominations today, many churches today, much of religion today teaches that salvation, that Christ died for our sins, but that salvation requires something additional besides faith in what Christ did. It's what we call a works-oriented salvation or a performance system. And there are any number of things that people teach that they relate to salvation. There are those that say that you have to turn from your sin in order to be saved. Well, what we read in Romans chapter 7 disproves that. Paul said that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. We are continually confronted with the sin nature. Salvation has nothing to do with us turning to sin in order to be saved. And Paul is clear that if you desire to turn from sin, that the way that we do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God working in us. But it's going to always be present with us. So a person doesn't have to turn from sin in order to be saved. There's another common phrase that I hear a lot of times, and that is people need to commit their life to Christ. You ever heard that? Committing your life to Christ. Well, you know, I always wonder, what does that really mean? Does that mean going to church every week? Does that mean following the red letters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? What would it really mean to commit your life to Christ? I read back there where the 12 committed their life. You know what they did? They were fishermen. They were working jobs. And he said, come follow me. And they laid down their nets and they came and followed Christ. Anybody out there quit your job to commit your life to Christ? They did. But you see, God never called us to do that. Now, what we need to commit to Christ is our eternal destiny. Our salvation, we need to commit that to Christ. Because only Christ can save us. But again, committing your life to Christ is something that would be a wonderful thing to do for a saved person. But that's not a step to salvation. Over the years, man has come up with all kind of roadmaps and plans. The plan of salvation, they call it. Well, I can say to you this morning, folks, that salvation is not in a plan. It's in a man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Men have all kind of roadmaps and plans, but the fact is that the gospel is the power of God and salvation. That gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day. And Paul said that gospel is the power of God and salvation to everyone that what? Believeth by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Others say that salvation requires forsaking your sin. Repentance. Repentance in the Bible is not turning from sin, by the way. It's a change of mind. Others believe that you can't be saved without water baptism. There are churches that believe that if you're not baptized, then you're not saved. It's called baptismal regeneration. There are those churches that teach that if you're not part of their church, then you can't be saved. The Roman Catholics. Now, let me clarify this. If you talk to a Seventh-day Adventist or Jehovah's Witness or Mormon or a Catholic person that you meet on the street, and you ask them if their church are the only ones going to heaven, they say, oh, no, we don't believe that. But go and read what they believe. Read what their doctrine says. You see, the majority of people that are involved in religions, they don't even know what the doctrine of that church is in its completeness. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that the only way to go to heaven is to be part of the Mother Church. It's written down in their doctrine. So it is with these others that I name. Now, many of the people don't believe that. It's like I lived across the street from a man that was a Methodist, and I was talking to him one day in the driveway, and I asked him, I said, you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? He said, yes, sir, I believe that. Trusted that several years ago. I said, do you believe you can lose your salvation? He said, no, I don't believe for a moment I can lose my salvation. I said, well, I was always under the impression that the Methodist Church taught you could lose your salvation. He said, oh, they do. But I don't believe that. I said, then why do you go to church there? He said, because they got a good basketball team. He's a basketball player. You see, folks, what you believe is very important. And what the church believes that you're attending is very important. And it's important that we stand for the truth, because all of these little things that I'm talking about, these false doctrines, they can creep in and corrupt the minds of individuals. There are people that believe that in order to get saved, you got to walk down an aisle. I've had numerous people over the years question, why is it you don't give an invitation at the end of your service? I told somebody one day, they asked me that. I said, I give an invitation every week. I invite people to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. But salvation is between you and God. And it's between what you think in your mind. It's an inward process, folks. It's an inward thing that takes place. Now, I want to ask you, how is it that walking down this aisle would somehow aid you in being saved? If it's trusting in Christ and Him alone, plus nothing, why would you need to walk down front, shake my hand, and talk to me? If I can't tell you in 45 minutes how to be saved, I can't tell you down here at the altar. I tell people every time I preach how to be saved. And that is trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, believe the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, and receive the free gift of salvation. That is how simple it is. If you're listening to this broadcast in your car or on the internet, wherever you are, that's how simple salvation is. I got a message a few weeks back from a man who said he was listening to a CD of one of our messages. And he played it the first day going to work, and it was still in the CD player, and he played it the second day, and it was about Paul's gospel. And he said he stopped there and pulled over and began to listen intently, and there in his car trusted Christ as his Savior. That's how simple it is, folks. It's not some kind of ceremony. It's not walking the aisle. It's not being baptized. It's not jumping up on pews and shouting. It's trusting in what Jesus Christ did. Don't let some of these misconceptions and these by-phrases that people use, like committing your life to the Lord, trusting, you know, committing your or forsaking sin, turning from sin, being baptized, join the church. All of those things people confuse with salvation. Salvation is simple. Paul said, I fear lest by any means that the serpent beguiled thee through his subtlety, that your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So I invite you today, wherever you are, you don't have to go to church to get saved. You don't have to go to a preacher to get saved. You have to go to the Lord to get saved. And He's right there present with you. And if you'll just simply receive the free gift of salvation, He'll do for you like He has so many other people over the years. And He'll save you for Christ's sake. And when you're saved, you will be sealed unto the day of redemption. And there is nothing you can do in your flesh that will ever change that. Get into your Bible. If you trust Jesus Christ, the first thing you ought to read in your Bible is Romans through Philemon, and get a hold of the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ, and rest in that. I hope that you do that, and as I said at the beginning of the program, we'd love to have you come be part of our assembly at Grace Bible Church. But whether you do or not, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, do that right this moment.